1 Corinthians chapter 11, last week we attempted to get through this first section, verses 17 through 22, and we only got through verse 19, and I'm still not finished. It took a long time last week. This is one of the most important pieces of Scripture that I know of that we need to realize, even though there are many important pieces. Paul is ministering to a church that is approaching the Lord's meal in a very carnal way. So much so, as we will see next week, that many are sick, many are weak, and some have even died because of the unworthy manner in which they approached the Lord's Supper. That's pretty serious business. The Lord's Supper for them would mean that they would sit down and eat a meal together, because Jesus ate the Passover meal with the disciples the night before he was crucified. And at the end of the Passover meal, Jesus took the elements of the Passover meal and instituted the Lord's Supper to remember his body and to remember his blood. But they ate the meal, and some were drunk. Some ate it as if it was their home meal, and there was not enough food left over for the people that didn't have. And then when they approached the communion together, some were drunk, some were still hungry, and they were approaching the elements other than remembering the body of the Lord. That's serious business. That's why when we have the communion elements up here, there isn't anything mystical or magical about them. They are representations to cause us to remember the things of the Lord. But that's why we try to keep them up and put away, so that especially kids afterwards or before don't get in them and start drinking them and start eating them. It's not what it's for. They ought to understand that those elements are set apart to remember the Lord's body. It is not a meal, nor is it a drink. So they were approaching the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And we'll study that next week about the unworthy manner. Verses 17 through 22 is the condition in Corinth. Verses 23 through 26, the command to Corinth about the meal. And verses 27 through 34, the corruption that was in the church in Corinth concerning the meal. Verse 17, Paul says, in fact, verses 17 and 18 and 19 have to do with divisions, and 20 through 22 has to do with the dinner. Concerning the divisions, now, while giving this instruction, I do not give praise, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. As I mentioned to you last week, can you ever imagine a piece of Scripture that tells people that you could go to fellowship or go to church, go to where Christians gather, and leave worse than when you went in? Yes, it does. In Corinth, Paul says, when you're gathering together for your fellowship as believers, you're not gathering together for the better, but for the worse. Because of their false approach to the things of the Lord, God was bringing judgment against them, weakness, sickness, and even death. The reason why he says this, that they're gathering together not for the better but for the worst, verse 18 says, for first, when you are coming together in the church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it. The word divisions is the Greek word schema, for schism. There are divisions, people in your church, in your fellowship, tearing the group apart. And then he says in verse 19, the reason why this is necessary. He doesn't chide them for it. This is the great text of the Bible that I'm trying to get across to you these 2 weeks. Is that God ordains division in the church. Division in the church. He says, for it is necessary. The word must or necessary means divinely bound by God. To be factions among you. In order that those who are approved may be made manifest amongst you. So God divinely ordains that there be divisions in the church. and that there be factions which would be behind the divisions. The word faction is the Greek word hieresis, where we get our English word heresy from. Now, it is interesting, if you want to understand heresy, I always thought it was everybody that didn't believe the way I did. I mean, you've got to be a heretic if you don't believe the way I did. Because all of us have this deceptive standard, is that I have arrived at the true understanding of what the Bible says, and therefore I judge everybody by what I believe. Have you ever had people do that to you, or you do that to them? Well, what do you believe about this? As if we're the authority, like we know what we're talking about. And we listen to how people share with us what they believe the Scripture is saying, and we judge them based on my understanding of the Scripture. And my understanding is my own standard. The word hieresis literally means to choose or believe. Your personal beliefs and your personal choices is called heresy. That's why some people have gotten offended in the past when they've approached me and they said, well, I have a Bible question for you. Okay, what is it? What do you believe about? And then I can't answer that question. You don't want to know what I believe about that text or that subject. What you want to ask is, what does the Scripture say about this? And then you take that and compare the Scriptures to see if indeed that's what the Bible is saying. But when you approach me and say, well, what do you believe about speaking in tongues? It doesn't mean one iota what I believe about speaking in tongues. But that's the level in which we deal with one another. We choose systems of thought. We choose systems of belief. We choose personal doctrines and beliefs. And our fellowship with one another is based on what we believe, not based on what the Bible says. Heresies or heresy or factions are formed by my personal belief, my personal choice about the things of the Lord. Now, by accident, it might line up with what the Bible's saying. But more than not, it won't. Paul says it is necessary for factions, heresies, to be in the church and amongst you. The reason why? So that those who are approved by God might become manifest. The word approved means to approve after testing. It's a word used for testing metals, for burning off the dross and allowing the metal to be purified. Put everything to the test. It is interesting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about his approval by God to the Christians in Thessalonica. He had just come from Philippi. He had just suffered. He'd been beaten and then persecuted in the city, and he says, I stand before you today here in Thessalonica, approved by God to preach the gospel. Because we suffered just a few days ago, and we're still going, and we're still preaching the gospel. That's to tell you that we're of the Lord. Because usually persecution, trials, and suffering stop people. Hardship will stop people. Jesus talked in the parable of the sower about the person who receives the truth of the word with joy, but then after trials come, they fall off. Trials not only cause growth in the life of the believer, it shows who people are. My firm approach to this about a believer's life is that you do not need to motivate a Christian to follow the Lord. You do not need to try to motivate a Christian to be hungry for the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is there to do that already. What I have seen over the years is it's not a matter of what motivates you, it's really a matter of what stops you. Satan will study you. We know in Job chapters 1 and 2 that Satan studies every person. That Satan comes before the throne of God and God says, have you considered my servant Bill? The word considered is a military term that means to search out, scout him. He comes before the throne of God and he accuses the brethren day and night. He asks God for permission that after he has scouted me, he says, I see some weaknesses and I see some flaws. I want to exploit them. And you know what the reason is? It's not, Satan does not attack us for the reason of taking us away from the Lord. Check this out. According to the book of Job, the only reason Satan wants to attack a believer is to get them to curse God. He says to God, Job praises you because you've blessed him so much materially. Look at the big ranch he has. Look at all the cattle. He had about 5 kids and he had a home for each one of their families on his ranch. Well, what a setup. Satan says, the reason Job praises you so much is because you have blessed him. Let me touch his life and I show you that he will curse you to your face. Who do we get angry at? Who do we get frustrated with when we hit hard times? The Lord. Where are you, Lord? God, why are you letting this happen to me? It's always a challenge to him. And Satan's just wringing his hands, going, attaway, keep going. Give it to the Lord. Go ahead. He's just standing back enjoying the whole thing. He can't take us away from the Lord, but he tries to get us to go up against God. It is interesting that Job lost family members. They were killed. He had part of his animals stolen. He lost his health. He was sitting out in the garbage heap with pieces of pottery scraping his skin because of the boils on his skin. Once the richest rancher and the most affluent person in the area is now sitting out at the garbage dump, has lost members of his family, his ranch is falling apart, and his health is gone. Yet the first part of his trial, he says, I came into the world naked, I'm going to leave the world naked, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So you'd think, hey, that's pretty good. He didn't fall for it. Except that it kept going and going and going. And then Job began to wear down. He began to listen to his friends. He began to question. Even his wife, walking by the garbage dump where he was, said, curse God and die. Just curse him and let him kill you, will you? This is ridiculous. But he wouldn't do it. But over a period of time, Satan began to wear him down. In the initial outset, he started out right, but his whole frame of mind began to change as time went on. By the way, that's what the word persecution means in Greek. Dioko means to pursue, to chase. The most Satan can do is chase us. That's his attack. To cause us to be weary because he continues to chase us and chase us and chase us. He can't get us to stop following the Lord until we get so weary and tired and worn down that we turn on God. It's not what motivates you to get into the Word and obey the Lord. It's what stops you. Because the Holy Spirit is already motivating us. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit that gives us the hunger, that persuades us and ministers to us about doing what the Lord wants us to do. But Satan comes in and causes things to happen in our life according to our weaknesses in order to get us to turn against God. And that's what causes us to turn back until God works on us. After all, Satan is doing us a favor, because if he can scout me and find my weaknesses, exploit them, and cause me to turn away from the Lord, guess what the Lord's going to do to me? He's going to say, you're my son, come back here. I'm going to deal with you. All these areas that Satan is exploiting, we're going to take care of those areas. It's not going to be fun. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says that even though we have to suffer for this short time on the earth, it is not joyful. It's a time of pain and grief. But it's only for a short time, and then we go to be with the Lord. So even Satan himself, in all of his attacks, he can never take me away from Christ but he can exploit my weaknesses and he can cause me to turn against the Lord. Rebel. But the Lord promises to never let me go and to never leave me. See, it's his faithfulness to us. You understand? There are two divisions that take place in the world. The preaching of the gospel is to the unbelievers, and the person who receives Jesus Christ is divided. You either belong to Jesus Christ or you don't. It's the only two kinds of people there are in the world. When a non-believer receives Jesus Christ, they become separated from the people and things of the world, and they now belong to Christ. A division has taken place. It is also God's ordained plan that there be division in the church. Preaching is for the non-believer, teaching is for the believers. Why do you think that on Sunday mornings, we in the body of Christ continue to preach the gospel message Sunday morning to the non-believers and we don't teach? Because the Christians would start finding out what God's Word says and they'd start making decisions whether to be obedient to God or not. So we keep evangelizing everybody. That's great for the non-believers, but the people who have already received Christ, it's like, I keep getting saved every Sunday morning. We're ever going to move on and be fed and have some teaching? Well, once you get into the Word, then there's trouble. Division takes place within the body of Christ. It is ordained by God that there be divisions, so that those who are approved of God might be made evident or manifest to all. And how God puts it to the test. Take what I'm saying. Take what other people say. Put it to the test. Search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Do not believe every spirit. But search out as to what spirit is ministering to you and persuading you and influencing your life. Now turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. The reason why I'm spending time on this is to show you that there's more than one place in which this is taught, and these are very powerful verses. In the church, they did not mince words. In the early church, they preached the gospel to the non-believers, and they taught the believers. Church. And I'm not telling you this as somebody who has arrived at this conclusion like it was some intelligent conclusion that I came to. I came to this conclusion after pastoring for 11 years. I came to the conclusion that church is for believers. And that church is where believers come to get fed. If a non-believer comes and receives Jesus Christ, that's great. But that's not what church is for. Is to feed the flock of God. In verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, now John, one of my favorite writers, he is called a polemic writer. Polemic means controversial. I can guarantee you, and this is not a slam on you, but I can guarantee you, as powerful as John ministered, if he were here in our day and we allowed him to be a guest speaker for about 6 months to minister to us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation, none of us would probably be here after 6 months. He's polemic in that he's controversial. He says there's no gray areas. If you say you're a believer and you walk in the light, but yet you're walking in darkness, you are a liar. You do not belong to Christ. Oh, wait a minute now. He says the walk must equal the talk. If it's not there, you don't belong to him. You're just deceiving yourself. How can John say that? If you don't have the presence of God's Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to the Lord no matter how much you believe. That's heavy. Neither John nor Paul nor Peter would be invited to many churches today. Because they'd get up in the pulpit and they'd say, well, that's a nice program you got going there, but let's get in the Word here, and then everybody blow up. Because most of the text would have to come out of 1 Corinthians to a carnal church, right? And they wouldn't like it. Now, he has ruined our program. ruin the entertainment for the day. John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Uh-oh. Not love for the Father. It's the love that belongs to the Father, because the Father's love in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit is going to give you a love for Christ and His Word. If you have a love for the world and things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There's no proportion there. Either it is or it isn't. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. In fact, the word lust is just the simple word desire. Place your desire upon something. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life basically is a term that basically means to take something of the necessities of life and make it into a show of success. For instance, I need a place to live. But for some people, where they live and how they live is a show to everybody of their success. The cars they drive, the place they live, everything about them is a show of success. Well, a car is just to get you from one place to the other. A place to live is just a roof over your head, shelter, and a place to live. But we beef it up according to whatever quality of success we want to accomplish. That's the pride of life. The pride of life is to take the necessities of life and exploit them in front of people to make it be a form, a presentation of success, when all it is just necessities. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is everything that Eve fell for in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the commandment? Don't eat of the fruit. Satan came and said, oh, just look at it. How can you say that something that looks that juicy and that good could be bad? You know? God didn't mean that. You know what? God meant that if you were to eat of the fruit, you'd probably enjoy it, and God's trying to keep the enjoyment from you. Oh, she's going, oh, got to have that fruit. Satan appealed to the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she ate. God's word was drowned out by the desires of the human. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But the one who is practicing, it's a participle, the will of God is abiding forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Give you a little word about this word Antichrist. Anti in Greek means to take the place of. In English, to be anti means to protest or be against. Well, Satan does. He is in protest against God, but the way he protests against God is by taking his place. The Antichrist is going to present himself as being God, even the Messiah. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19 is our verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So he's talking about people who used to fellowship with the believers, talked like Christians, learned like Christians, praised the Lord like Christians, all the cliches that we have, and then a false teaching came along. And they went for it. They left the believers and they started following a group called the Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. Gnosis is knowledge. People who had special revelation and special knowledge over and above, beyond the teachings of the early disciples. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see, you continue with the things of the Lord if you belong to the Lord. If you don't belong to the Lord, you will not continue. But they went out in order that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It is God's ordained way to manifest and make it public who is of the Lord and who is not. Those who are not of the Lord will only last for a short time. And they will follow after lies, heresies, false teaching. It is God's way of saying, they're not of me. How many people have you known? If you've ever been a part of a large church, got to know some people, got close to them, had good fellowship with them, and then all of a sudden you heard they dropped out. You call them or see them on the street and say, hey, I haven't seen you around. What's going on? Well, I tried that Christian thing and I don't follow the things of the Lord anymore. And you're shocked because, boy, they used to be on the witnessing team and they used to be on the worship team and they used to be in all the programs. And all of a sudden they just quit. Drop out. And you're shocked because of their enthusiasm and their love for the Lord and how much they hungered for the things of the Lord. Be careful. I say that to you not as someone who's arrived, but someone who has been burned just like you. Some of the most wonderful people over the years that I have had the privilege of knowing at the time turned within 6 months to a year or so down the road, decided I'm going back to the old life because being a Christian is just too difficult. My non-believing husband, my non-believing wife, my relatives, my friends, the people at work, it's just too much. I'm going back to do what I used to do. John says there are many antichrists, there are many teachings, ministries, doctrines, and whatever out there. The spirit of antichrist is in the world to pull people away from Christ, but according to John, the only way that you can stay with Christ is if you belong to Him. If you're drawn away from Christ, it's because you don't know Him. And it is God's ordained way to make it manifest who is of the Lord and who isn't. I know of pastors that have done this. They just basically dropped everything and walked away from the Lord. And you know, I don't say that in judgment or condemnation because I have desired that myself. I have desired just to drop my Bible and just walk out of the church. I don't want to do this. Take my Bible and go somewhere and just study it and, you know, find the island, the little island, and be by yourself and wait for the Lord to come. But the Lord won't let me. He keeps me. Even if I walked out of this church today and said, that's it, folks. I'm out of here. No more serving the Lord. I'm out of here. You might sit there with your mouth hanging open and I walk out that door, but I can guarantee you if you come back next Sunday, I'd probably be here. Because the Lord would deal with me. Can't do that. That's what makes me belong to the Lord. Is because it is His faithfulness and His presence in my life that says, okay, you want to rebel? Go ahead and walk out the door. Just remember, you take me everywhere with you, and I'm going to be working on you. Right? It's not my good Christian life that makes me a Christian. It's the fact that when I rebel against Him and when I struggle against the Lord and Satan exploits those weaknesses, that God's Spirit is there to faithfully deal with me. That's what makes me belong to Christ. All the way through 1 John, write this word down, meno. Meno, M-E-N-O. It's a Greek word that means to abide or to dwell. That's the key word both in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Everybody who abides in the Lord belongs to Him, and everybody that has the Lord abiding in Him, you belong to Christ. He abides in you. And you can be the rottenest of Christians, and I can trust that the more difficult you are in rebellion against Christ, the more you're going to suffer for it, because the Lord's going to break you. You don't want to obey the Lord? It's kind of like timber. You know, back off. A brother in L.A. used to say, when he'd be around Christians that would say, I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do, he'd say, wait a minute, right here, let me go get my asbestos suit on. And he'd walk away because he feared lightning would come down from heaven. We don't have to beat each other up because we're disobedient. All you got to do is say, hey, if you got the Lord and you want to disobey Him, boy, go ahead, man. Because this is the Creator of the universe. You want to mess with Him? Just let me stand back, okay? I'll come back in and pick up the pieces for you. But if you don't belong to the Lord, and that's made evident by the fact that you're able to walk away from the Lord and feel nothing, care about it, it's like I tried that and it doesn't work. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but you have the anointing from the Holy One. It's the root word for the word for Christ, because that's what Christ means. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointing of God. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So these are not people who have not been taught. These are people who have already been taught the truth. And somebody comes along with special knowledge and special things. He says, you don't need me to teach you. The anointing of God that dwells in you has already taught you what the truth is. Verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And in the Greek text, that means equal. Father and the Son are equal. The spirit that denies that Father and the Son are both is the spirit of Antichrist. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. For the one who acknowledges the Son or knows the Son has the Father also. Therefore, look at this. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Past tense. You've already heard it. You've already been taught it. Let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning is abiding in you, you also will, not should, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. I have so much confidence, and it's not my confidence. It took me 35 years to get there. That's not my age. That's how long it took the Lord to bring me to a place where you can teach the truth of God's Word. Right here today, if you're getting ministered to, it's not because of what I'm saying. It's because of Christ in you that's ministering to you from inside. God's Spirit is taking my voice and my words, and when you leave here today, after about an hour, well, before that, before you leave, you'll forget most of what I said. But what will be impressed upon your heart and mind is the truth of God's Word that God wants to leave you with, and it'll be there forever. And if you were to leave this place today and go hear false teachings about 1 John chapter 2, I have confidence that if you have the Anointed One living inside of you, He's going to point it out to you and say, that's not right. That's not what my Word says. You've already been taught what it says. You already know what it says. I have no fear of those who have been taught by the Lord and belong to Jesus Christ. As long as you've been taught the truth, somebody gives you the tools, you get into the Word, you see what the Word says. A teacher is not somebody that teaches people what God's Word says. He gives them the information about what God's Word says. They take the information and the tools that God's given them, they check the Word of God, searching the Scriptures to see if it's true. When that happens, the Word of God is dwelling in you. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, it will always abide in you. It will never leave. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That's what eternal life is. His Spirit and His life living in me from the moment I receive Christ forever. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Greek word planetos, where we get our word planet from. Who try to lead you astray. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, past tense. See, these are people that have already learned. Once you learn what God's Word says, you don't need anybody to come along and teach you. Hey, I got special revelation here. No matter what people tell you. The great thing about ministering for Christ is that the Lord ministers through you, and the appeal is to Christ living in them. That's the great. You can be at peace. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. If you leave Christ, it's because you didn't belong to Him. Never did. I don't care how long you're in the church or how much you profess to be a Christian. If you can ever leave Jesus Christ and just leave it all behind and walk away from it and feel no conviction, you don't belong to Christ. That's what makes John a polemic writer. But I don't care what you're confessing. I don't care what you're believing. If you don't have the Spirit of God abiding and dwelling in you, keeping you from leaving, you don't belong to Christ. This is God's way of showing who belongs to Him and who doesn't. And where does the division take place? It takes place in the church. We could have 100 people in here professing to be Christian. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. That doesn't mean every saved person really has a heart to do what the Lord wants them to do. They might hear a piece of Scripture. We've had people be in this church for a couple of years, and as soon as we came to one portion of Scripture that was in their life that God was dealing with, as soon as we studied that piece of Scripture, they left. I don't want to hear that. That's fine. If you belong to the Lord, you can't get away from it. You can fight it your whole life. You're lost. But if you don't belong to Christ, you will leave off from the Word and not come back. Simple as that. The divisions that take place, very quickly, finishing up 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. So there must be divisions. It is God ordained that there be heresies in the church so that those who approved of God might be made manifest. Verse 20, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is not a question, it is a statement in the Greek text. When you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, and that's your problem. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat in and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame the ones who do not have? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not give you praise. People were coming that didn't have enough for food in order to eat a meal with the body of Christ. And when they came, they found other people gorging themselves to the point that there was no food left over. With the attitude, if you bring a dish, you're first. If you don't bring any food, you get whatever's left over. And when it came time to celebrate communion, some were drunk, some were gorged, some were starving, and then using communion elements to eat because they were so hungry. This is not what the things of the Lord are all about. Next week we will study the commandment of the Lord concerning communion and the corruption that was in the church in Corinth. The reason why it is so important that we study those pieces of Scripture is because there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 that is quoted in the church today that says, if anybody eats or drinks of the cup unworthily, will be guilty before the Lord. And so the challenge is to your character. If you have any sin in your life, you better not take communion. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about approaching communion, recognizing and remembering that each one of those elements represent about Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In context, all through the chapter, you can't get around what it's really saying. Plus the fact God's judgment is some were weak and sick and some even died. It's very serious stuff. And then the following week we begin our study on the gifts of the Spirit. Three chapters. Cole is howling. He says, I can hardly wait. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and so thankful that we get to learn your ways. It helps us to better understand what's going on within the body of Christ, within the church. We try to promote unity, and indeed there is unity, only in the truth of Christ. As John said in his letters, 2 and 3 John, I love my children who are walking in the truth. There is a unity in the truth. Lord, help us, first of all, by your Spirit, give us a hunger to know what your Word is saying, the truth. Secondly, help us to test every spirit. Help us to search the Scriptures to see if what we're hearing is the truth. And thirdly, help us to see that the only unity we have with other believers is in the truth. If some are deceived, if some are false in their profession of being a Christian, help us to see that there will be division. Help us to see that division is ordained by God in the church so that we can put everything to the test and find out what is the truth and what isn't, who is of the truth and who isn't. No matter how sincere, how loving, how much one professes to walk with the Lord, John says, if you say you're walking in the light and yet you're walking in darkness, you are a liar. And the Word of God is not in you. What great brothers you raised up for us who would just tell us point blank, no gray area, just black and white, here's what it is and here's what it isn't. There's a lot of gray area in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of gray area in our lives. Lord, we want to walk accurately according to your Word with you. And as Jesus said, you will come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. Only the truth sets us free. Which is why Satan causes so much false teaching in the church. People are not free. They get excited about the things of the Lord, but they're not free. And yet the more we learn of the truth, the more free we are to follow, to fellowship with, and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your Word giving us understanding and teaching us your ways. Help us to embrace them. Help us to function with them as we fellowship together in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.